Habakkuk 2, verses 2 to 5. And then I'm going to read Romans 1, but I'm going to start at verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 2, starting at verse 2. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." And then Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 14. "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Well, over the lifespan of CPC, I've been here for, it's my 8th year here, and speaking to some of you who've been a lot longer, over the lifespan of CPC, it's had, numerically speaking, ups and a number of ways, ups and downs. And sometimes those have been sharply. So that's okay when it's a sharp up, but we become anxious and or discouraged when it goes down, especially if that happens in a sustained way. And I know some people have been discouraged over certain periods, maybe more recently, because of that. And it makes you ask hard questions, practically, even spiritually. It's made me ask hard questions. So you might ask questions about me, about elders, about the sort of ethos or culture that we share together. And there's certainly been hard questions being asked about the church nationally. Things are much bleaker when you look there. So recent statistics show that Christianity is going down, and it's going down very sharply. Not as sharply as it was, but still very sharply. But most of that, when you crunch the numbers a bit more, is nominal. The nominal Christianity is disappearing. So evangelicals, as a percentage, are going down slightly, but they're actually numerically growing slightly. But there's not much in it. It's just that as a percentage of the population's growing quite fast, and evangelicals are growing quite slowly, so as a percentage they're going down. And churches like ours, so to speak, more conservative, reformed, or whatever label you give us, is growing the most sharply. And our presbytery is growing extremely sharply, but we're far fewer to start with. So you look at the national picture, and it's got some encouragements, but it's quite hard. Which probably means, when you put it all together, that most of the growth, that when we do experience it, and that churches like us experience, is mostly from nominals. People from more nominal churches coming to churches like ours. We're not really reaching the pagan UK. We're not reaching those who are coming from unreached countries very well, and we're not reaching Brits who aren't really from Christianish sort of backgrounds. So when you think about all those challenges, you think, well, what are we about? What are our non-negotiable red lines? How should we view these sort of things? Well, in Isaiah 6, we looked at the other week in the morning, you hear the words of Jesus and Paul. They all warn us that sometimes life is like that, but that God is still at work. We should examine ourselves. Things like unconfessed sin or conflicts or whatever, or things that we might be blind to about ourselves. But also we should be patient. But it also raises the question about confidence. Where is your confidence? Particularly, where is your confidence in the gospel? To put your money where your mouth is. And that's just what we get in Romans 1, 16 to 17. It's about Paul's purpose, what Paul is about. Now, so far, we've been looking at Romans for a few weeks now. We haven't got very far. But Romans 1, 1 to 15, and we saw at the end of the book as well, his aim is to get the gospel to Spain. And the rest of the letter, the bulk of the letter, is about what is the gospel and what does the gospel do? And here in a nutshell is his approach. What is he going to do? And why is he going to do it? I'm going to track back to verse 13. He says he wants a gospel harvest. And then when he preaches, he says that he is obliged, eager, and not ashamed. And why is he obliged, eager, and not ashamed? He'll explain in verse 17. So he says he is obliged. Literally, the word there is he is in debt. The idea is, if someone gave me a large sum of money, but for you, I'm in your debt. I have the money, but the purpose is for you. I'm in debt to you. Until I deliver it into your hands, I'm in your debt. And Paul's saying the gospel is like that, that God has entrusted Paul with the gospel, and he is in debt until he passes it on. And so are we. We are in debt until we have passed the gospel on. And so verse 14, he says he's obliged, he's in debt to the Greek, the barbarian, the wise and the fools. I don't mean to deafen you with my coughs from time to time. So the Greek, barbarian, wise, fool, that covers everybody he can think of. And so verse 15, he is eager. He says, so I'm eager. So verse 14 joins to verse 15 with a so. Because of this debt, so I'm eager to clear the debt. I'm eager to get the gospel to these people. I'm eager to preach and discharge my obligation. And verse 16, for I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed, sorry. And then verse 17, he shows why he's got such confidence, even compulsion, to preach. Now, as the body of Christ, and as we think about who's around tonight and who's part of CPC, we're all different. So we're not all preachers, we're not all evangelists as such. But we should feel the same sense of obligation, eagerness, and confidence, not in ourselves, but in the gospel, and to see it get out. So verse 16 is our confidence, and verse 17 is the basis of our confidence. So verse 16, our confidence. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And the way I think I used to read this, and I think the way most people read this, is to say, when he says, I'm not ashamed, is to read, I am confident. A bit like the Queen, when she says, one is not amused. Now, I don't know if this is an urban myth, but apparently in the 98 World Cup, the inexplicable ruled out goal by Sol Campbell, the Queen watched and said, one is not amused. Now, that's too good to be true, I think. But a lot of us were unamused. That's not what I think it means. To say he's not ashamed means more than just I am confident. Paul is not English. So when he's saying I'm not ashamed, it's because on the face of it, he has every reason to be ashamed. Christianity has always been mocked. Why might Paul be ashamed? Why might he feel he needs to show and rule out that he isn't ashamed? Well, actually, there's lots of reasons. I'll give you some. What we know of Paul. So what we know of Paul is that he was an odd-looking chap. We have no pictures of him, but descriptions of him are not flattering. He was bald, no offense if you're bald. He had a hooked nose. He was spindly and short and quite ugly when you put them all together. His communication style was not very polished. He was bland. He was a bit boring. In Acts, we have an account of him sending someone to sleep. Contrast the communicators of their day, often perhaps a bit more commanding, dashing, more eloquent in their style of language and communication. And then there were alternatives to Christianity. Christianity wasn't en vogue. It wasn't fashionable then. And not only was it not fashionable, it wasn't the cool religion, it was also potentially a dangerous one. It doesn't have much going for it. It wasn't spectacular. If you think back, we thought about this at length when we went through 1 Corinthians, because it kept on coming up. Although the when we look at the Bible, we look at the gospel, it talks about the supernatural. It talks about miracles. And in some situations, that's embarrassing, because people have ruled that out. But also, it has the opposite problem of, well, if it talks about that, why aren't we seeing them then? So other religions claim to have miracles or great rhetoric. And what the gospel is, Paul says in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, is it's just this spoken message. It's just speaking about an event and about a person from weak vessels. The whole thing is so unspectacular. There's every reason to be embarrassed. Not much has changed. When we speak the gospel, we look and we feel silly. And churches back then and now compensate. So to try and compete with the market of other ideas, we try and like perhaps have better lighting and music and different styles and perhaps a bit more performance style than just us singing. Sermons often are very moralistic or perhaps motivational talks. And most of us have felt that, haven't we? Have you been going to a church meeting and sort of felt the need to sort of keep your Bible tucked somewhere? What did you do at the weekend? You're asked at work. Well, I met with some friends, which is technically true. Something about Christians is on the news, and someone at work or a friend says, that's outrageous, isn't it? And we distance ourselves from them. Now, sometimes understandably, but we perhaps want to distance ourselves from the whole thing. In different ways, we feel ashamed. All we have is the gospel, a spoken message, and a few of us, and it's all pathetic. And Paul says, I am not ashamed. Well, he should be ashamed, unless he has a very good follow-up. And he does. He says, I'm not ashamed, because it's God's power for salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is God's power. That's not a magic chant. You know, so if someone came in and I say, Mary, grab them, David, a few others, grab them as well, and then we just shout the gospel at them, and somehow that would work. But the gospel is God's means. God has chosen that people be saved, not by the parting of the Red Sea. He has done that before. He's more than capable of that. But by people hearing a message about what he did. So notice it's not involuntary. We can't do the shouting at them bit. But it's for everyone who believes. Now, it is true that his word never returns void. Sometimes, though, that is in judging and confirming people in their rejection. But when it's received by faith, it saves. Now, there was a trend back in the 80s of what was called power evangelism, and in the 90s and perhaps before. But the idea is that, yes, we preach the gospel, but no one's going to believe that. And so it has to be backed up with power. It has to be backed up with miracles and prophetic words and so on. But actually, all the ideas that you see that and go, oh, of course, now I believe. But all of the gospel is power evangelism, because the gospel is God's power to save. There's no other way. It is power in and of itself. God powerfully but invisibly at work in the preaching of the gospel. But it requires faith, not sight. It's received by faith, not sight. It needs meeting with faith. Now notice Paul puts a rider there. He says, the Jew first, then the Greek. Now Paul's going to deal with this later on in Romans, but the Jews historically come first. Theirs was the promises and the covenants. But there's also some sort of priority in witness to them. They accept or reject, and then to the rest. So notice who God's power is for. It's for everyone who believes, Paul says. It's not for the Jews or the Greeks. It's for both. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your level of education or how clever you are. They're not necessarily the same things. It doesn't matter how clever you are. It doesn't matter what race you're from or culture, what class you're in. It doesn't matter what you have done. In Acts, we see the apostles try to persuade. It uses words like persuade and things like that. It's not mechanical. They're not mechanical about it. They don't just blurt out verbatim some words. They do try and win people over. Although Jonah was mechanical, he just says 30 days and the town will be turned, and leaves it at that. He doesn't particularly try to persuade. But the power of our message is not in our persuasion as much as we should try. It's not in our delivery. We just need to be clear. The power is in the message itself. Don't be ashamed. Have confidence. Be confident then for yourself. We often, many among us, that we doubt, we lack assurance that we're saved. But it says here, God's power for everyone who believes. Everyone. That means you. You're someone, aren't you? Well, there you go. You qualify. Everyone who believes. You believe? Do you think God has run out of power since Paul wrote? Well, that would be absurd. So if you're considering Christ, God's power, if you believe, you just have to believe, and it is his power for salvation. It will work on you. When you're speaking to a non-Christian, when you're considering inviting them, and you're a bit nervous, and you're thinking, well, what if it's completely lame? What if it's not going to be polished enough, or it's just going to be cringy? Well, a couple of comments about that. One of them is non-Christians have a really low standard about what they expect from us. So they're always pleasantly surprised, I find. They really fear the worst. So don't worry about that. And also, I know how it feels. I remember, I've been, especially the Christmas carol services, I stand here and I preach the gospel. And all but one of the carol services since I've been here, I've had family members here. And I just think, I just feel ridiculous explaining the gospel. Is this really going to convince anybody? And the worst one of all was when it wasn't me standing here, it was Stefan. I was saying, oh, I've let Stefan do it. That's even worse. And he did a great job, as it happens. We don't have to worry. It's God's power for salvation. Don't be ashamed. It's God's power to save. And elsewhere, Paul encourages us, don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of the messenger either. Now, there's times when I've seen people preaching in the streets or in other places, and I probably would have done it differently. Don't be ashamed of his messengers. Don't be ashamed. The only time I can think of when I've been really disappointed is when I've taken people to something and someone actually didn't preach the gospel. And they say, any questions? And I've said, yes, what must I do to be saved? And they still fail to answer the question. That's the only time I've been disappointed. Just leave it with God. It's his power. Have confidence in his messenger and in his messengers and in the message. Now, there's a lot more we could say as to why, that's not particularly in this passage, but about how the Holy Spirit works in the hearer and the speaker. But notice it's, but just notice for now, just what verse 16 says. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power. So whatever you see happening, whatever actually happens after it's gone out, we need to keep speaking and applying the gospel. Now, what is the gospel he's speaking of? Well, we've already heard a bit about that. It's God's gospel about Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And we'll hear more about it over the next few weeks. The gospel, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Have confidence in its power. Now, why is Paul not ashamed? Why does he think it's God's power? Well, that's verse 17, the basis of our confidence. So Paul is confident because he says the gospel reveals God's righteousness. And he has three phrases here, God's righteousness revealed, about faith to faith, and the righteous shall live by faith. And there's a lot of dispute about what each of those three phrases mean, but I think behind them the idea is straightforward enough. So the first thing is God's righteousness is revealed. Now, what does that mean? Now, there's a lot written. There's three most popular and most sensible ideas of this. Firstly, then I'll tell you what it really means. Firstly, it means God's character is revealed. So as you read through the Bible, often God is described as righteous. And what they mean is his character is righteous. He is in and of himself righteous. So that makes sense of the opening verses of Romans, where it says the gospel is about God and the gospel reveals God's glory. So what Paul could be saying here is that the gospel reveals God's character to us, what he is like. That's credible. Second one is God's righteous actions are revealed. You get that a bit in the Old Testament as well. How God acts towards us especially reveals what he's like, how he is faithful to his word. So it could mean his righteous actions. And the third one that people like is God's righteousness is something that he gives to us. Now that may sound the most odd, but it's what Paul goes on to talk about in chapter 4 especially. And later on in Romans, far later on in Romans, about how our own righteousness is empty and fake. And actually there's good reason to say that it's all three happen. All three happen in as you go through Romans. You see, what we believe and trust in God's promises, as we do that, his righteousness is given to us. We see that in chapter 4. When he gives us his righteousness, that is a righteous act that is faithful to his promises. And as he does that, we see his character. We see what he's actually like. And all of that glorifies him. So when he says, I'm not ashamed, I'm not ashamed because God's righteousness is revealed in the preaching of the gospel. As we, as the gospel is spoken, as it is received by people in faith, so his righteousness is revealed as it transfers onto the believer. It's a righteous work is seen in those gospel events. His righteousness is seen, and his righteous character is on display, and all the glory goes to God through that. So Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, because however weak and silly you feel it is as you talk about it, God's righteousness is revealed in it. And that righteousness revealed is from faith to faith. And the ESV probably has the best stab at it. Literally, it's out of faith to faith, or out of faith into faith. And there's lots of credible ideas of what people think that means, but they involve reading it back into it. Probably the most straightforward is something like, we receive the revelation of God's righteousness by faith. By faith, we receive the salvation of the gospel, and that leads us to faith. So we receive it by faith, and that leads us to faith. There's a number of places in Paul's writings where he uses faith in a superfluous way, emphasizing the centrality of faith. It's by faith. Faith, and faith is by faith. We rest in God's hands, and the only thing we need to do is trust. So notice verse 16, he says to everyone who believes. Now it's the same root. In the English we have faith as a noun and belief as a verb, or believe as a verb. So in the Greek, it has the same root. It would have the same root word. It sounds the same. So something like faithing and faith, something like that. Now, a few years ago, it was the anniversary of the Reformation. We did on Thursday evenings the five solas. And we see them here in Romans 1 very clearly, don't we? By God's revelation alone, Scripture. By God's grace alone. Through God's Son, Jesus Christ alone. All to God's glory alone. And then he brings up this one, the one we've missed out, is faith alone. It's the only part we pay is faith. The only part we play is receiving open-handedly. And the first half of Romans says lots about faith. I forgot the number. Lots of times he mentions faith. And Paul underlines all this with a quote from Habakkuk 2:4, that the righteous shall live by faith. And that's actually quite a literal rendering of the Hebrew from Habakkuk 2:4. But interestingly, the Greek can be taken that way, or, and some English translations do this, by faith the righteous shall live. And you see, it's slightly different. The first one is the righteous shall live by faith, which means those who are righteous, they are righteous, and then they live by faith, as opposed to living by sight. But the other way is by faith, sinners are made righteous and shall live rather than die. Well, the first half of Romans is that emphasis, that by faith, sinners are seen by God as righteous and so they live and not die. The first half of Romans is about faith, the righteousness of God being revealed. It mentions all those things dozens of times. But then the second half of Romans is how to live by faith. So often what I think we get wrong as churches is we say, we proclaim the gospel. We say it's all by faith. Jesus has done it all. It's all by faith. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Come to him by faith and you'll be forgiven. And then say, okay, now what? Now be good. It's all by works now. Now, there's some truth in that, but it's obedience matters. But it's obedience, Paul says, right in those opening verses. It's obedience that comes by faith. So we are converted by faith. We're saved by faith. Then how do you live? By faith. Obedience comes by faith. So you're both being saved by faith and living by faith. And they have the same end point, which is God's glory. You are saved for God's glory and you live for God's glory. We start by faith and we continue by faith. We thought about that a bit this morning, that there isn't a sort of like an advanced Christianity where we don't need faith anymore. And there's lots of things to learn. There's lots of ways to grow as a Christian. It's an ongoingly we will grow. We will never kind of go, I've capped now, I've leveled off. We never get to that, but we at the same time, we never move past faith. In all areas of life, we submit to God by faith. In all areas of life, we live to his glory, which we do by faith. So back to opening thoughts, when we're discouraged in our own life, with our Christian walk, we're discouraged with the life of the church, when we're discouraged with the church nationally, with wider trends that we see, and everything seems hopeless. How do we glorify God? We trust God and stick to the plan that he's given us. And there may be all sorts of other awkward questions we have to ask of ourselves or others, but about pride, lingering sin, unresolved bitterness, and who knows what else. But Paul's gospel is ours. Because Paul's God is ours. And Paul's Christ is ours. It is the same gospel. It has the same power. In the same apparent weakness. Through these sort of similar, unimpressive vessels that are around us. Particularly the one at the front. Now, do you feel as Paul did? Do you feel bound, eager, not ashamed? It's very strong, isn't it? Bound, eager, not ashamed. We should be compelled by the gospel. We should grow in it, partner in it, we thought about last few weeks, globally, locally, think of the prison ministries, for example, and then here in church, getting it to each other and getting it out into Chelmsford. Bound, eager and not ashamed. Now, how do we get that kind of confidence? We'll know that it is God's power at work. It's God has promised it. It's his power, not ours. Know that it's God's power at work, because when this gospel message is spoken, God's righteousness is revealed. And by faith, it changes all who hear it. Let's pray together. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for its power in us, that your Spirit opened our hearts to it and we were convinced of its truth. We thank you that in it, your righteousness has been revealed to us. And we pray that through it, we would feel that sense of debt to others. We'd be eager and unashamed with it. That we would see your power at work among us as the gospel is spoken among us. But that it would spill out and we'd see its power in all kinds of people, even those we'd least expect to be saved. And we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.